We are continuing in 1 Peter 4. And we're following up on where we began last week. In 1 Peter 4, and we'll read through 7 through 11 again. But actually, before I start, I just wanted to say one thing. When we call two relatively full-grown young men up here so we can sing them happy birthday, that we're doing a wise thing in recognition that one of the things that should be unique about our fellowship is that we actually recognize the incredible value of God sending each individual that's a part of our fellowship to life on planet Earth and then to be a part of our fellowship, and we're celebrating that when we sing them happy birthday. We're not doing a childish thing, we're doing a wise thing. And it may be childish too, but that part's fun. And the same when we sing anniversaries, that we're recognizing the beauty of God bringing a husband and wife together, and of that husband and wife honoring God and pursuing growth in their love for each other year after year after year. That it's wise for the church to celebrate that. It's wise for the church fellowship to keep nourishing and strengthening that. I hope that part of the outcome of this fellowship is that if you're a husband and wife in this fellowship, that the teaching and the fellowship and the worship and all of those things nourish the strength of your love relationship. That we don't go through the motions of marriage. That more and more we're learning from this word the quality, the heart, the mindset, the character, the grace, the gentleness that God designed for marriage. So that when we sing somebody happy anniversary this year, that when we sing it again for them next year, it will be because they've gone further in that grace and gone further in that unity and further in that wisdom of caring for one another in the power of Christ. So we're going to keep singing happy birthdays and happy anniversaries, and we are wise to do so. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And as we continue in this passage today, and when we will continue again next week, hopefully going on to verse 12, hopefully, that it's in this context that Peter is speaking and teaching here, that the end of all things is near. And so he's giving us wisdom for living in the mindset of the last days, of the final days. As we talked about last week, he was admonishing and encouraging them to have that mindset 2,000 years ago. That mindset matters even more today, that we're living our lives, we're making our choices, and he uses two challenges here, two aspects of challenge, with sound judgment and a sober spirit. So we won't go back and re-preach last Sunday, but that recognition that sound judgment means I'm keeping in mind what's real. I'm keeping in mind true values. I'm keeping in mind true principles. And my sober spirit means I don't let anything. And even though the frequent contrast is to drunkenness, that we're recognizing, I don't care whether it's alcohol, I don't care whether it's video games, God does not care whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. If I'm allowing something to have a role in my life where I can say, you know what, when I'm involved in this, whatever this is, my mind and my heart and my choices are not available to the Lordship of Christ. My mouth, my attitude, my heart is not available for the grace and the love and the purposes of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't reign when I'm involved in this. And I'll just reiterate this a little bit last week. That can even be a good thing. That there can be good things we're involved in, but they have replaced the presence and the authority and the seat of lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we get to be wise. This is prayerful. This is personal. Nobody can give you this list because it's about your life, where you're actually talking with God. Father, what are the things I allow in my life that come before you at a particular moment? Now, here's what I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt. This truth applies to everybody in the room. None of us are finished growing. Nobody's finished growing. So that all of us can look at moments or situations in our life where we could say, in this moment, in this situation, the lordship of Jesus Christ isn't coming first. I should pay attention to that, and it should be a focus and a pursuit and a journey of growth for me to say, let's put an end to that priority. If it comes before the lordship of Jesus Christ, I'm going to put an end to that priority. So it's an aim. It's not a vow you make. It's not just a big promise you make with your hand up and your other hand on the Bible and say, I promise to never do that again. It is a pursuit of growth that may be the hardest journey of your life to say, if this gets in the way of the grace and love of Jesus Christ being expressed in this situation, if this gets in the way of me gladly being available for the Holy Spirit to lead me, then in this situation or with this focus or with this pursuit, I have to be on the journey of putting it down to its proper place, or if it's destructive in and itself, of eliminating it from my life so that the lordship of Jesus reigns. So again, that's a personal thing. That's something you talk over with God. Nobody can give you that list. You have to pursue that. But he goes on, and we talked about being hospitable. There's something about the word that doesn't sound right to me, but it is right. To be hospitable to one another. But let's go into verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he's saying, if anyone has a gift, every now and then I come up with my own creative way of writing a letter, but hopefully we'll figure it out. The manifold grace of God. And let me talk about the word manifold for a second. How many times this past week did you use the word manifold in a conversation? 60 times? Okay. I believe it, Mariah. Most of us, not so much. But it's a beautiful word. And the manifold grace of God, it means that it is multifaceted. It means that it is multi-layered. It is multidimensional. I'm not even going to try. And it also means that it is characterized by variety and diversity. And he's getting ready to talk about the grace of God as it is manifested in our interactions with one another. And so when we talk about the grace of God just in general, that's all the goodness of God poured out on us that we didn't deserve. But now he's saying, I am pouring out my grace into your fellowship. And there are a lot of layers, there are a lot of dimensions, there's a lot of variety and diversity in the way I do this. So I want you to comprehend, my grace is not one simple thing. My grace is not simply that you deserve to go to hell, and instead I forgave you, saved you, and brought you into my family to dwell with me forever. That is grace. In fact, that's majestic grace. But he's saying, I've gone, in addition to that, I've gone into your relationships and I have made multiple layers of grace available for your relationships. And here's how he says it, because the word grace in and of itself implies a gift. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, and that phrase, first of all, I want to talk about that, each one. That phrase is used several times when God is talking about the gifts. So if we're not going to go there right now, but if you went and read 1 Corinthians 12, which is one of the main passages where God teaches about the gifts that he gives to the body. And he says, the Holy Spirit has distributed to each one. And again, he's using the same phrase here, to each one. And just because there's this many people in the room, I bet there is somebody in the room who thinks, I don't have any spiritual gifts. I've put my faith in Christ. I'm a believer. I'm going to spend eternity with God, but I don't have any spiritual gifts. And it would just so happen that you're wrong. Because that phrase, each one, that he uses more than once, is he really is saying every single one of my children has received spiritual gifts. Now, part of the challenge for us is all the spiritual gifts don't look the same. All the spiritual gifts won't manifest themselves the same. So if you've had a teacher in your life and you say, oh, I think that lady, I think that man, I think they had the gift of teaching. Well, how do I know that? Well, because their teaching had some spiritual impact into my life. They weren't just talking, that somehow the Holy Spirit worked through that to strengthen or encourage me. And you could see someone else and say, man, they seem to have a really spiritual gift of faith. They just seem to have a vision for what God is able to do in a situation. And they remind the rest of the body of Christ that God is powerful. And we could go down that list. Actually, I said we won't read it, and we won't. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. It's just hard not to go places. So let me... Oh, well. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries. So again, he's actually saying variety. He's talking about the manifold grace, the manifold gifting. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of ministries and the same Lord, varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And so part of your faith, part of my faith, gets to be the recognition, if someone is a believer, God has distributed to that believer some form of gifts. And that we know from Scripture, and we could keep studying and reading, those gifts may have to mature, but the gifts have been given. So, let's see. Read. Are you drawing pictures in service? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You had your Bible open in front of you. What I was going to ask was, how old are you? 12. Okay, is there anybody in the room who's a believer younger than 12? Okay, so how old are you? 11. Okay. Is there anybody younger than 11? Ed.
Minus.
How old is Zion? 5. Hi, Zion. That we have a 5-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old. Who's the oldest? No, we won't ask that question. That Zion, Annie, did I say? Pardon? Lily, yes, you are Lily. And you get to keep that name. And Reed, you are Reed, right? Okay. That these folks, these young believers, are already gifted for effective placement in the body of Christ. And it doesn't mean that next week Reed will be preaching. Although, could happen. But that we're recognizing as soon as someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they have received not just the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has shown up with gifts for them. And now Lily gets to keep maturing in those gifts, but part of your wisdom, and I really mean this, part of your wisdom and my wisdom is that when we're relating to Zion or Lily or Reed or any of our other young believers, we recognize we're dealing, or Jake, how old are you, Jake? You're 14? Okay, that's what I thought. So you're not down there at the bottom yet. So that recognition, we're dealing with a full believer gifted to have a presence, an effective presence in the body of Christ. And that we expect that. And again, it doesn't mean that a five-year-old believer is going to be put in charge of something. But what it means is that Zion is capable of talking to God. Zion is capable of hearing from God. And then Zion is capable and equipped because of Jesus Christ dwelling within him to have an impact of encouragement or challenge or uplift into somebody's life. And that we should expect that. That children are not second-class citizens in the kingdom. That they are fully present, fully effective, fully gifted, fully valued members of the body of Christ. But the challenge for us is after someone's been a Christian for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years and still doesn't know what their spiritual gifts are. And I had a young lady this past week who, in real sorrow, she's been a Christian probably now for, I think, about 15 years, who has no concept of what her spiritual gifts are. And I want to say this. The point of this passage isn't that you're able to put a label on yourself. That is not the point of this passage. That you can say, well, I have this gift or that gift. That may develop over time. But the point of the passage is that you agree with God, Father, I am gifted and I'm available. Because if you're available, God can expand the impact of your gift and have that impact on other people's lives before you ever know what the label is. So the point of the Spirit being within us is the Spirit knows what your spiritual gifts are, and he's able to accomplish this. One of the things that this young lady was struggling with was this comparison. And again, I bet there's at least a few people in the fellowship who struggle with this. That she could point to several people in her circle of Christian fellowship and say, you know what, they always know the wise thing to say, and they say it. And this person knows how to teach the Bible, and they teach it. And this person knows how to give a word of encouragement, and man, they speak it, and it encourages people. And pretty much everything she was looking at was some kind of upfront, visible, speaking position. And unfortunately, our culture, including our Christian culture, but our culture in general, has put such an emphasis on celebrities and the upfront person that we start to think that's the measure of gifting or position. And I really want to say what to say to somebody in this room that she and I talked about through the week. If you show up in a group of believers and everybody looks a little more eloquent than you, or everybody looks like they've got something worth saying and worth contributing, and you think, well, I can't teach, I can't do this, I can't do that. I'm going to encourage you to do one thing. Agree with God that you are gifted to have an impact in that fellowship immediately. Not once you figure out a label 5 years from now, but agree with God that you are present and equipped in the power of the Holy Spirit to have an impact. And I would even suggest if you're that quiet person who doesn't see the label, start with this simple wisdom that you would show up and say, I'm going to start praying for the guy who is talking. And some of you do that. Some of you let me know that. So even though I'm up here talking and I'm preaching and I'm the upfront guy in this situation, some of you are faithfully praying for me. And that really matters. It matters to me. It matters to God. But it's part of the outworking of your gifting. And that when you're sitting in that group of believers and you're thinking you're not equipped, that you would say, you know what? I'm going to pray not just for the ones speaking. I'm going to start praying for the ones listening. So I hope many of you, in fact, I'm confident that many of you do that every Sunday. But I would encourage you to expand that into other situations. When you're sitting around with a group of three or four or five Christian friends and you feel like you don't have anything worthwhile to contribute, you get to stand in the presence of God and intercede for everybody in that little gathering that the Father's purposes would be accomplished. And again, if you're 5 years old or you're 95 years old, you have that power and authority to say, I am here present with effectiveness because of the Holy Spirit. I at least want to start with prayer. One of the things about prayer, I think we save prayer for emergencies. Not on purpose. We know better. I bet any of you could teach that Sunday school class that you don't save prayer for emergencies. But we, practically speaking, sort of do. Oh, I got to get this figured out. Oh, dear God, please give me wisdom to get this figured out. Father, we got to get this thing paid by the end of the month. Please provide what we need to get this paid by the end of the month. We have an emergency, and it could be small emergencies. And many of you are already growing in this, but part of the wisdom of our presence in the fellowship when we're recognizing we are the body of Christ is I want to have the mind of Christ, and for that I need to keep talking with him so that I'm seeing the moment the way he sees the moment. So out of my insecurity, I could be in a moment and I could say, well, here's the definition of this moment. And this is part of what this young lady was struggling with. The definition of this moment is everybody else here has a gift and a purpose but me. I'm here. I'm quiet. I'm too quiet. I have nothing to offer. That is not the mind of Christ for that moment. For his son, for his daughter. So part of getting the mind of Christ is being in this father, son, father, daughter, love conversation with God, where he's saying, Father, I want to see this moment the way you see it, and then to be in agreement with you that I'm supposed to be here. With effectiveness, I'm a part of this body. And this little gathering of three Christians or five Christians at lunch or whatever, I'm supposed to be here. And I'm equipped by the Holy Spirit to have an impact in somebody's life. And it might start out with prayer, but here's part of it. If you are gifted, and that's the theoretical if, because if you're a believer, you are. If you're gifted and you are in constant conversation with God to keep agreeing with his purposes and to be interceding in love and care for the people around you, there's going to be a moment of opportunity where you do speak or you offer something. In fact, let's go back to the passage in 1 Peter because there's an important dichotomy here. In verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And he presents this wise dichotomy. God's a smart guy. He presents this wise economy, a dichotomy where he's saying, many of you will have a moment of opportunity where your gift gets expressed through words. You're speaking. And many of you will have other gifts where in a particular moment or particular situation, your gift is service. And nobody may notice what you're doing because there's not a lot of words to it. You're serving somebody's needs. You're taking care of something. You're taking care of something in the fellowship. You're taking care of something behind the scenes, one-on-one. In fact, I would say our church is really blessed, and many of you know this. Our church is really blessed with effective servanthood. People who care for one another, and they don't have to get up and say anything about it. They just see a need and they go do something about it. They hear about a need and they start organizing resources to make sure that need is taken care of. And that's part of what he's saying is, it doesn't matter whether you're speaking or whether you're doing something to take care of a need. Have this mindset. You have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to make that effective in somebody else's life. For growth, for encouragement, for uplift. And don't forget, he's talking about this in the context of the end of all things. This matters that you're available and you agree with the Holy Spirit that you're gifted. You agree with him that you're gifted. And so you're available. And you're not worried about whether it's speaking or serving. You're just available. But your prayer life is the doorway to that effectiveness. Your conversation with God, your agreement with God is the availability. It's the front doorstep of availability. I'm here, and I'm going to start interceding, and then we'll see where you take it from there, Father. Now, but to the passage that Joe read for us this morning, turn over to Romans 12. Because he follows up on that this way. And obviously, this chapter would give us about another 10 sermons, but or 110. But he starts this way. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So he's talking about bringing your whole being. This is not just where we carve out slices of our life. And in fact, I think that's important. I remember I had a friend in the Marine Corps, and he was a genuine believer. I know he was a genuine believer. He loved God, but he loved going out to get drunk and party, or to party and get drunk, whichever order that came in. And so he really was passionate about being involved in church on Sunday mornings. He was passionate about being able to teach a class or do something with the knowledge. He had a good knowledge of the Bible. So Friday and Saturday, he'd go out and he'd party. And then he would present himself to the church for teaching ministry. And the bottom line is, he was given opportunities. And then eventually people come and say, you know what? Could we get a different teacher for this class? Why? I'm not sure why. Could we just get a different teacher for this class? And part of it was that over time it became obvious there was spiritual power missing in his life because he was a man divided. And you and I have this challenge. I had a gentleman who was involved in a whole area of sin in his life. And he repented of that. And now he was living one track with God. And I remember him telling me this just a couple of weeks ago. He just said, you know what? It's wonderful to just be one person all the time. And that is wonderful, to be one person all the time. Not one perfect person. Not one holy, religious, churchy person. Just one person all the time. That your values remain your values no matter who you're with. That your priority of love for Jesus Christ and your willingness to obey him and follow him remains your priority no matter which group you're with. That your love for the Word of God and your confidence in the Word of God remains wisdom for you no matter who you're with or what situation you're in. And that our first heart's longing is to turn to God. And this even goes back to that other thing about being sober. That the recognition, what do I turn to for comfort and wisdom? And God's saying, have this mindset that you turn to me for comfort. You turn to me for wisdom. You turn to me for peacefulness. You don't turn to something or someone. I may bless you with that thing or that someone, but your heart's vision is you turn to me for peace and wisdom and comfort. You turn to me for rest for your souls. You get to be one man, one woman, all the time, no matter who you're with, what relationship you're in. So this is a scary thought. But what if somebody had a really quiet, what are those things called? Drone. Somebody had a really quiet drone so I wouldn't hear it. And that drone followed me everywhere. And unbeknownst to me, you guys had the app. And now you're going to watch me all week long. And you're going to see my time with Carrie. And you're going to see my time at work and counseling. And you're going to see me at home in the evening when I'm tired. You're not following me into the restroom. But aside from that, you got to watch my whole life. And here's what I hope and pray would be true. That you would laugh a lot. That's not the main thing. You would. I promise me you would. But that you would also say, he's the same guy. Now, there are situations where that same guy is tested more. So it's easier to be patient with you for a couple of hours than it is to be patient with my wife for 7 days at a time. So that is also true. You would see, I hope and pray, the same guy, even if I'm tested in different areas. But what you would hopefully see, and what I would hopefully see if I'm watching the app, because the drone is following you too. Let's keep this equal. The drone is following you too, and that you're saying, man, I hope and pray they just see one man, one woman all the time, wherever I go, whoever I'm speaking to, whatever situation I'm in, whatever environment I'm in, whatever situation I'm dealing with, whatever good just happened, whatever bad just happened. And that goes back to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your whole life belongs to Him. My whole life belongs to Him. And it doesn't mean we pretend we're perfect or religious all the time. That's not the point. It's that we are a man and or a woman who is living a love relationship with God in every one of those situations, including the situations where we are more sorely tested, but we're living it. It remains our priority. Now, if you hear a hum sometime during the week, this might be your week for the drone. But that recognition that the Father's saying, I want you to have one mind all the time, that you belong to me. And he goes on here in chapter 12, and that we be conformed not to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, and again, the phrase prove what the will of God is doesn't mean that I'm proving it. It means I'm giving the evidence of it. I'm proving out to the world that the will of God is good. That someone should be able to watch your life and watch my life and say, the will of God is good. Not easy, not always sensible from human terms, but it's good. And then from that, he goes on to say, for. So that word for in verse 3, for, means it's based on those two verses that came before. Presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. For, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. We run into that phrase again that Peter used. Sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And that phrase in verse 3, to not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, I've heard that passage taught, and you probably have too many times, just in terms of not being arrogant. And we have plenty of scripture that tells us not to be arrogant, but to be humble, to see ourselves as servants to one another. But what this is talking about is a very specific way. The accurate part of this passage, it's a specific way of thinking of myself more highly than I ought. And that way is to think, I don't need you. I don't see myself as a part of the body. I'm my own Lone Ranger Christian. And you guys, you weak ones, might need each other, but I'm sort of above that. I can worship God just as freely fishing on the lake, which I've never done, but I could do that, and I could be just as good a Christian as you. And part of the problem is when I'm out there fishing on the lake alone, I'm not doing the body of Christ. And that's what this passage is about, is you and I cannot do the body of Christ alone. You and I are not the full measure of God's grace to the world. So even this phrase in verse 3, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Some of you, myself included, may have even heard that taught, and or heard it at least exemplified, this, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And I've heard people say, well, here's how much faith I have, but man, that Susie, she's got a lot of faith. Well, I guess this is all the faith God has allotted to me. That's a false teaching. That is not what this passage is about. This passage is about the distribution of God's gifting to the church. And in fact, a more accurate way to say this was, as God has allotted to each a portion of the faith. So if we are the body of Christ, and I want to minister to the world, and I'm thinking, you know what? They're too slow. And I've known believers who did this, who said, you know what? Those Christians are too slow. That church, they're too slow to get up and go do it. So I'm going to just get up on my own and I'm going to go do it. And almost every time I've watched someone do that through the years, they eventually fall flat on their face because they're foolishly believing and thinking of themselves more than they ought, that they can be the fullness of the body of Christ because they're more excited or more faithful or more obedient than the rest of those losers, and they're just going to get out there and do it. You and I always have to fight. We always have to grow. We always have to mature in the context of the body of Christ. So I could sit in my room alone, or you could sit in your room alone with a Bible and a concordance and the internet so you could access all the wonderful scholars and Bible teachers in the world, and you could grow more and more knowledgeable. But you couldn't grow in love. You could now be equipped for love. But if you're going to grow in love, guess what you got to go do? You got to go be with some people who aren't very lovable. If you're going to grow in patience, you have to face moments where it's hard to be patient. If you're going to be forgiving, you got to face moments where someone sins against you and you grow your understanding of the grace of God and the application of Jesus' death to that person's sin. And you might have tons of Bible knowledge, but you cannot grow outside the context of relationship. You and I cannot grow outside the context of love relationships in the body of Christ effectively. Now, by some bizarre set of circumstances, Richard Wurmbrand? I can never say his name right the first time. Richard Wurmbrand. He's the guy who started the ministry Voice of the Martyrs. He wrote a book, he wrote a book. Anyway, Torture for Christ. Yeah, I knew the word tortured was in there some. This man went through hell for being a minister of the gospel. I think he was in Romania, wasn't he? Yeah. And was imprisoned and tortured and many, many months of isolation. And that man grew in faith. But it wasn't because he was a lone ranger who didn't need the body. It's because by the opposition of the enemy, he was isolated from the body. And the body was praying for him. And see, if I went to prison today, I can't see that circumstance, but if suddenly today it became illegal to preach the gospel and I got arrested tonight, I know for a fact that most of you would be praying for me. I wouldn't be alone. I might be physically alone, but I know I wouldn't be alone. And I know this too, and I was even thinking about this week. Because I know of the faithful prayers of many of you for even my counseling ministry, that there are hours and hours and hours all through the week when I'm alone in a room. And the body of church isn't sitting behind, the body of Christ isn't sitting behind me. There aren't people leaning over to whisper a little word of encouragement to me or, you know, somebody show me a little verse and help me out here. But here's what I do know. I know that when I'm, quote, alone in that room, I literally am gifted and graced by the prayers of many of you. And that you should know that for each other, that we pray for one another, that when you face a situation and you've shared that situation with somebody else, that you would know, you know what, Reg is praying for me in this. Deborah's praying for me in this. Lily's praying for me in this. That Lily or that Lily. Someone's praying for me. How do I know that? Well, because I shared my need with the body of Christ, and I happen to belong to a fellowship that is faithful in praying for one another. So again, this doesn't mean that all of you have a speaking ministry every Sunday, but it means all of you are gifted to have an impact in the body of someone else in this fellowship, and you take that with strong agreement with God. I'm equipped, and I'm joyfully in agreement with God that I'm doing my part. And again, I would say we have many believers in this fellowship who live with that mindset and keep growing. But we get to go further in that agreement with God and that availability and that equipping. I am one of the people who is gifted. You are one of the people who is gifted to have this impact, especially as we are in the last days, especially because we understand that God's grace has a variety and a diversity to it that means I don't have to be like the next person. I let the Holy Spirit accomplish in me what I'm designed for. God doesn't need you to be a copy of anybody else. He doesn't even want you to be a copy of anybody else. He wants your unique design in the mix, and your prayer life, your agreement with Him, I'm available. I'm just available. Will matter. Well, we are not going to verse 8 next week. I'm sorry, verse 12. Yeah, that was just too much. Okay, we're not done, but we will continue next week. Let's pray for a minute. Father, I thank you for your incredible grace. And Father, yes, the grace that everybody in this room who's put their faith in Jesus Christ is clean and holy and forgiven and majestic and glorious in your eyes, Father. And we've studied that this morning, that we are glorious because Jesus has now shared with us his glory. And we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but it's real. So, Father, every man, woman, and child in this room who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, your word is also telling us that we are gifted, that your Spirit brings some impact we are designed to have in the body of Christ. And that even Zion at 5 years old, all the way up to the oldest member of our fellowship, Father, every single one of us, no one is on a shelf waiting for a future date, and no one is put on a shelf because their expiration has passed. That if we are here on the planet believing in Jesus Christ, we are currently gifted to have an impact of blessing in someone else's life. And Father, I thank you, and I ask that you would be pouring out blessing on all the men and women and children of this fellowship who've just pursued faithfulness in their gifts and their ministries. And Father, even if they don't know the label to give it, that they're available. That you would pour blessing back on them and you'd pour encouragement that they know that their offering matters to you. And I pray for all of us, Father, that all of us would keep maturing in our gifting. Father, that whether it's something we give, whether it's something we share, whether it's something we do, whether it's something we speak, that over and over again, we would do these things in the agreement that we are powerfully, supernaturally gifted. And that we expect that impact, Father. Father, I also pray for any in this room that is struggling to believe that they're gifted, that feels worthless or feels that because they don't have someone else's gift, they have nothing to offer. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would, in strong gentleness, that you would overcome that lie, that they could be lifted up and encouraged to know that they are well designed and well gifted. They are prepared by your Spirit dwelling within them to have an impact. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for all the layers and diversity and variety and dimensions of your grace toward us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.